Sunday school begins next week, and there's going to be two adult classes. Pastor Daniel is going to be teaching a class on parenting. Parents, young parents, middle-aged parents, it'll be a great time. It's going to be a Chip Ingram DVD and discussion series. How many of you might be involved in that? We need to get a couple books. Okay, thank you. The other class is going to be Culture Shock, and I'm going to be teaching that, and that's going to be on biblical responses to present-day issues. How many might be coming to that so we can get the right number of books? Okay, great. Thanks. We do have Sunday school classes for all ages, so parents, if you're thinking about the parenting class, we have nursery and we have classes for little kids and on up, so really good to get to. How many of you have heard of Sheriff David Clark? Yeah, figured so. Okay. I'm not going to talk about him. How many of you have ever heard of Rich Schmidt? Oh, a few of you have. Okay. Yeah, some of you have. Okay, the board members. Rich is the under-sheriff in Milwaukee County. He is a brother in Christ. He is a former church planter and pastor. And he's going to be speaking at our men's breakfast on September 24th. We're having a great breakfast planned. We've got some excellent cooks. And 8 o'clock in the morning. So, guys, if you want to come to not only a good breakfast, but to hear Rich, he is worth hearing. He's also a really excellent Bible student and specialty in prophecy. Now, he doesn't tell you the future. He reads the Bible and understands the future. I don't know that he's going to be speaking on that day, but we'd like to introduce him to you so that we can have him back another time and maybe a prophetic conference. But Daniel and I have gotten to know him over the last few years, and just a dear guy. So 24th of September, 8 o'clock, downstairs, okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word together. Our Father in Heaven, thank you so much for the morning and the opportunity to reflect on your Word as it applies to our lives and applies to our history. We pray that you would open our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the generations are defined by a marker point in history. I'm sure that as you think about it, and where did they go? I thought, oh, there it is, okay. December 7th, some of you remember that day and where you were when you heard the news of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Another generation remembers November 22nd, 1963. We were glued to the television set that weekend as we heard about the assassination of President John Kennedy. On January 28th, 1986, the Challenger disaster. Some of you remember that very well. Different generations. You had the World War II generation, or the Silent Generation as it was called, the Baby Boomers, the Baby Busters. And all of us in the millennials and that generation particularly remember 9/11 and the Twin Towers and the Pentagon attack. That was, as Daniel mentioned, 15 years ago today, just a few hours before our service began this morning, that the World Trade Center towers were attacked, and later the Pentagon. And then a fourth plane crashed in Pennsylvania that was to attack another site in Washington. You know, that news was so unbelievable and traumatizing, if you're old enough to remember it, and what happened and what you were doing that day when you learned of it. Daniel gave us the numbers, and the numbers might be slightly different because of how things are counted, but that was generally what happened. Almost 3,000 people died that day. One of the interesting things that happened in conjunction with that was that there was, in those few months afterwards, about a 20% increase in church attendance. You might remember that. People just kind of poured into churches. And guess what happened a few more months after that? They poured back out. And we are where we are today. But we're not going to focus specifically on that today. The world has changed very significantly in the last 15 years. One of the things that came up right away, right after that, from September to November, the TSA, the Transportation Security Administration, to increase security on public transportation. Many other countries in the world followed suit, some good, some not so good. And it is largely airline security, but it involves other avenues of transportation security as well. We also had the Patriot Act, and that means providing appropriate tools required for to interfere and obstruct terrorism, October 2001, right away. Some people call it domestic spying. The Department of Homeland Security was formed in November 2002 to keep a close eye on national security, immigration, cyberspace, terrorism, disasters. It was a combining of a number of departments in Washington. We live with an uneasy tension today of freedom and security, because the more security that we demand and receive, the less freedom and privacy we have. You know the situation. That's what we're faced with today. The bottom line is the government can't protect us entirely, can it? We are vulnerable people in the world to a variety of things, and yet we expect the government to do more. We have seen an increased issue in instability in the Mideastern countries, largely called Arab Spring, and many wars and conflicts over the years. You can see in the map all of North Africa and up into the Persian Gulf countries. There's about more than 20 countries on that map that have struggled with uprisings and government protests and overthrows of government and all those things. So it's a very unstable situation over there. Another thing that we've faced in the last 15 years is just a huge explosion of social media on the World Wide Web. When something happens today, you find photos and videos and information almost real time. It's passed along so quickly, and it's a spread of rumor as well as truth. Stop and think of when the first iPhone came out. That was only in 2007. Okay, so we're only back that far with what we would call smartphones. So in 2001, you had phones, but you didn't have the capability that you have today. And that social media on the World Wide Web has spread a lot of things. We see today countries of the world, some of them are labeled terrorist states, some are supporting of terrorist states. We have a huge economic crisis in the world and many, many countries, even our own. We are now $19 trillion in debt, and once you hit $1 trillion, it's an unpayable amount. So this idea of passing debt on to our children and grandchildren is nonsense. We're in debt forever. So until the Lord comes, then that'll be taken care of. And some countries are overwhelmed by refugees. It's definitely an issue. The other thing that we see is that we are have become very familiar with Islam, haven't we? We are much more familiar with the Quran. We hear about Sharia law. We hear about Islamic customs and Ramadan and jihad and terrorist groups over the last number of years. There is a tremendous amount of confusion about these things, as well as fear toward these things in Islam, and rightly so. It is something that has been strengthened in the last number of years. Our vocabulary has changed. Global warming, Google, texting, drones, iPads and iPods, those faces, what are they? Emoticons, emojis. You know, some of us don't even know what you call them. Those things. We hear about Ebola, bailout, and there's a bazillion more vocabulary changes in 15 years, you can imagine. And we get caught up into those things. This is the saddest one, or one of the saddest ones that I saw. And that is this is my summary of it, because I'm going to give you the word in just a minute. Our grasp of truth has slipped away. The top politically correct phrase number four, is lying as a greater truth. Is there anything wrong with that statement? How can you have truth and lying in the same sentence? And here's what it means. If the lie you speak, though obviously false, continues to support your greater agenda, then how can it possibly be false? The sad thing is, even though we see that in black and white, we say it right before our faces, the problem is the country, and I'm speaking broad brush, we live that way. You look in the area of politics, business, sports, entertainment, education, and this is a rule of life. That is serious. People call black white and white black. I'm not going to preach next week's sermon today, but I'm going to say more about the belt of truth and the armor of God next week. And we're going to pick up this and go a lot farther next week on why it's so important to have the truth. We have a generation of people that if it's someplace else in world leadership, we say these are strong men, these are terrorists, these are corrupt people, and this, unfortunately, is the way we live. You know, truth used to be information that was reliable and not changing and coupled to reality, and we have flipped that to truth meaning whatever we want it to mean that advances our agenda. That is seriously bad. This is not just a vocabulary shift. This is a way of life shift. If you thought for a few minutes more, you could come up with another list of things that have significantly changed since 9/11, but we're going to shift there. Because what do we see now? Life in 2016 may feel like driving on ice. We have no control. We bang into things. We have fear and anxiety because you don't know what's going to happen next and you can't stop. Does that sound like driving on ice? Does that sound like life? Yeah, I kind of think so. That's what life is all about. You know what? I really appreciate the Word of God being the truth. It can be trusted. And I'm not going to prove that all to you this morning. I'm going to make that assumption. I can prove it. And I'll just give you one little snippet of how easy it is to prove the Word of God is truthful. Most of you, if not all of you, know Luke 2, the beginning, where because it's the Christmas story. You've heard it in your churches all of your life. Somebody has read it. You know, there's a bunch of names right at the beginning of that chapter. It says, in the days of who? Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor. And if you look in Matthew, it talks about Herod the Great. You've got three guys who are real figures in history with life and death dates, and they did something. The Bible is connected to history. You can show it throughout, cover to cover. Places, names, people, events, they're there. And you can demonstrate the veracity of that. And that's why being the truth, it's reliable. It's connected to reality and something that we can believe. Here's something that hasn't changed since 2011. In fact, it's never changed since the Garden of Eden, that sin always brings harmful results. We look back at 2011 and the attacks. That was terrorism based on a religious ideology that was contrary to the revelation of the true and living God. But I'd like us to back up a few more steps, because sin bringing harmful results started at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God's one prohibition and brought death into the world and affected man's core being. God said, in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would happen? You would die. When they did that, they brought death into the world. And sin was not something that was just something that they did. It became something in their core, very much like gravity. Because definition of sin, I just throw this out to you, is the capacity and inclination to do what's wrong in rebellion to God. You can take that to the bank, because that's what we are. And this is why it's foolishness to think that my good is going to outweigh my bad, because my good deeds and my bad deeds are somewhat immaterial. It's my core. I can't change that. The Bible says in Jeremiah, can you change the leopard spots or the Ethiopian skin? And the answer is no. You can't. Sin has affected us in our core. The other thing about sin and this harmful results is that every time man has the opportunity, he'll set up a counterfeit religion. Think back to the Tower of Babel. Why did they build that? It wasn't just to get to heaven as far as a location. It was to get to heaven as a counterfeit religion. God said, you guys need to scatter. And what did they do? They gathered and they built this tower. It was a counterfeit religion. Think about the golden calves that Aaron and company built when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. And what did he say to them after this golden calf was appeared? Here is your God who led you out of Egypt. Right off the bat, they're into a false religion. You can read the Old Testament for yourself, and you'll see exactly the same thing. Every time man has the opportunity, he will attempt to set up a counterfeit religion. Let's fast forward to North Korea. Good example of a modern-day false religion in as it attaches itself to the leaders of the country. Those guys are worshipped. They are seen as God to the people in North Korea, at least many of them. That's the brainwashing. And it's unfortunate. I think some things are beginning to change and crack over there. But you know, as we look at this, sin brings disaster. And again, we can take in perspective, almost 3,000 people died on 9/11. But you know, sin always brings harmful results. We can go back into the Bible times of Herod the Great killing the children in Bethlehem. We don't know what the number is. But look at the list there that Mao Zedong killed over 40 million people in China. Why? It was somewhat political, but there was a counterfeit religion going on as well, namely himself. Joseph Stalin killed over 20 million people in Russia. Adolf Hitler killed over 12 million people in Europe, 6 million Jews, to exterminate them and get rid of that. Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Mideast, 9/11 attack in the USA, Boko Haram in Africa. And you know, in the future, it's going to be the Antichrist. What does he want to do? He wants to take over the world's political system, economic system, and guess what else? The religious system. And he will do it under Satan's power. I praise God that he doesn't change. We go back to the Garden of Eden again in chapter 3 of Genesis, and I'm going back here because I want you to see, and we're not going to preach through the whole Bible this morning, but I want you to see the beginning, because right off the bat, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was God that sought them. Adam and Eve, because of sin, because of a guilty conscience, feared, they hid, and they covered themselves. They didn't run to God and say, sorry, we disobeyed. They hid. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves, which must have taken some time to put together. But God sought them out. God always takes the initiative to take care of his creation. And God also dealt with sin. It says that he made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. God didn't just walk over to his closet and take some furs out. He slayed some animals, some innocent animals, because he said, in the day that you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The penalty for sin was death. And somebody had to die if they were going to live. And in this case, God said, I'm going to sacrifice some animals on your behalf as your substitutes so you don't have to die. God looked for Adam and Eve. He provided substitutes for them. And God's justice was satisfied in that a substitute died in place of the sinner. His grace was bestowed and given because he said, now you can live. You can have a right relationship with me. God takes the relationship very seriously. He restored them and reconciled them. He didn't bend the laws and his holy character and say, well, that's okay, just run along. We'll just forget it this time. He didn't do that. God doesn't change. If we fast forward to when Jesus came, Jesus being God, again, what does he say? This is Jesus' words himself. He said, the Son of Man, that's what he called himself. It comes out of Daniel. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to or be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom or as a substitute for many. He was going to pay the price. He was going to die because he was related to us as the God-man and valuable to die for all of us. That's God's provision. His initiative, his love, his grace, very similar to what we see in Genesis chapter 3. So we see that sin always brings harmful results. We see God's love and grace and justice doesn't change, and the gospel message doesn't change either. And I'm grateful for that. God's character is solid. And here we have the gospel message. Jesus died in your place as your substitute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a verse that many of our children learn in their Awana Club program. It says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3, 4, and 5. And then he rose from the dead in order to prove it. It said he rose from the dead, raised on the third day, according to the scripture. That's information. And many of you know that information. But we need to talk about the invitation. When God, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, if God came to Adam and Eve and he said to them, I killed animals as your substitutes in place of your death so our relationship could be right. Did Adam say, oh no, God, thanks, our leaves cover us really good right now, we're not naked? I don't read that in my Bible. He accepted God's provision instead of his own efforts to take care of his sin. And there's where a lot of times we take the information, okay, I know Christ died, we celebrate Easter. I know Jesus was born, we celebrate Christmas, he died and rose again, we celebrate Easter. But what about the invitation side? Do we accept God's provision for us? We don't go to heaven. We don't get eternal life. We don't have a relationship with God just by having and knowing information. Jesus, let's back up. Jesus, again, fast forward. Jesus would come to us and say, I died as your substitute in place of your death so I could give you my righteousness. Do we say, no thanks, God? I'm religious. I believe in you. I go to church. I'm not so bad as I compare myself to everybody else. Do we do that? I think we do. Do we accept God's provision rather than our efforts? You see, Adam accepted God's provision for the sin issue. He didn't rely on his feeble attempts. And when Jesus came, he asked us to believe in him, to accept his provision alone. Many of you have probably heard of John 3:16. If you watch football games, there's always some guy behind the end zone with that verse on a card, you know. Okay, this is the verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That believes in him means I accept God's provision to take care of the sin problem in my life. So faith that acts on information accepts the invitation. When you've received invitations for stuff, how many of you ever gotten those card things that says, come to our car dealership and we'll give you $5? I've done that. I'm not proud to admit that. How many of you didn't get the $5? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand because I know you're out there. I go treat myself to something down the road. Culver's. You see, and I'm not making light of salvation here. I'm saying that when you have an offer given to you, it's the person who acts on the offer that receives the benefit. If God says, I have taken care of your sin problem, have you acted on the offer to accept Him as your personal Savior. It's a personal thing. It's a decision. It's not something that, it's beyond just something that you know. It is a conscious decision. Read the Gospel of John sometime and count for yourself the times that the word faith or believe is used. You'll be blown away at how much God emphasizes this. So in all of human history, the world changes, but God doesn't and didn't. Sin is rebellion against the Creator. God's character of love and grace and justice is constant. The gospel of grace is available and paid for, but it must be personally accepted by faith. You say, that's too easy. Well, you know, it's too easy because God wanted to give it to all of us. And that's why it's simple. And that's why people trip over it and say, oh, that's not for me. It's too easy. I need to do something. God says, look, I've already done it. I died for you. There's nothing you can do to get my righteousness and my grace. We're going to sing Amazing Grace in just a couple minutes. It is sung, and probably was sung, in most of the funerals post 9/11, was it not? You remember the bagpipes. You heard it. Unfortunately, my guess is that most of America sings this song as a folk tune for funerals. Here's why. You know the words, don't you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch. Are you willing to admit that you're a wretch? You see, that's very humbling to say, I'm a sinner. What's the rest of it say? I once was lost. Are you willing to admit that you are lost? You ever been lost, lost? Really lost? In trouble type lost? You know, we are, as sinners, hopelessly lost in relation to God. What's the last part? Once I was blind, but now I see. There's three things in John Newton's song that are tough to admit. It hits us in our pride, which is the thing that is most troubling. That's what alters our thinking, isn't it? Our pride. If we're willing to admit those three things before God, Lord, I'm a wretch. I can't do anything to save myself. I'm lost. I'm blind. I accept your provision because you took care of me in your grace. That's what we're going to sing about. I hope that you do that. You know, today is a day of remembrance. We look back to a very tragic terrorist attack on our country. But maybe today is also a day of victory for you individually because you put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you know Jesus already as your Savior. And maybe it's, I need to trust Him for my day-to-day walk. The world is getting worse. It is getting less safe. It is getting more troubling. It is getting more skewed in every way. What do you hang on to? You can hang on to the fact that God doesn't change. That's my anchor point. I'm not going to get spun around because the Word of God tells me exactly what's going on. And that's where my trust is. I hope you trust Jesus as your Savior. If you have questions, Daniel and I would be glad to talk to you further and to help you understand more of what I've talked about today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, the fact that it is in touch with reality, the fact that you tell us exactly what we are like. We have the X-ray machine for our souls in your word. Father, help us to kneel and humbly bow before you and say, we are the wretch, we are the lost, we are the blind, but your grace is amazing. You sought us, you provided for us, you love us. Oh God, may we accept that invitation, may we anchor ourselves in you, in Jesus' name, amen.